Good morning, all. I appreciated the song service this morning, especially Brother Kenny's very humble prayer. It is important that we have those, and it's important that if you fill mind, I stand in need of your prayers as I stand before you this morning, again, hoping that and praying that what I say will be of some benefit to you, either through my efforts from the Lord, or in spite of my efforts, the Lord will bless you as he sees fit. Not to be back in Texas, I spent last weekend in California, in San Diego. They're my clients, the telephone cooperatives, met out there in their national meeting, and they're the one national organization that I know of that has a church service on Sunday morning, and a few years ago, somebody ratted me out, and so they've had me doing that church service for them the last few years on Sunday morning. And so had an opportunity to do that and felt like the Lord blessed us in that service. And so, but it's nice to get back here and be able to be back with my home crowd. I want to speak to you this morning from the book written by the Apostle Paul. It's the book of Philemon. Talk to you about it. It's a very short book of Paul's writings, said to be the last epistle he wrote, and it comes before, it's right before Hebrews. Hebrews, of course, I believe also was written by the Apostle Paul, but Philemon was written as the is probably the last writing that he did, and I believe it was while, no, I don't believe it is, most scholars believe it was written while the Apostle Paul was in prison in Rome. He wrote it at the, we believe, almost at the exact same time he wrote the book of Colossians. We believe they were delivered together when he wrote his letter to the Colossians and wrote his letter to Philemon. They were written together. Philemon was a member of the church at to Colossians. In fact, the church was held in his house. That's shown to us in Scripture. This book of Philemon is an interesting book because it doesn't really get into the details of the doctrine like we normally see the Apostle Paul. And some people question sometimes why the book of Philemon is in here. It's a very short letter, one chapter long, 26 verses, I believe. And it deals with a single issue. It deals with a servant. And there's three people involved in the book of Philemon. Apostle Paul, of course, is the writer. He's writing this personal letter to a man named Philemon who is back in the church at Colossia, the Colossian church. And at the same time he wrote this letter, he probably wrote it after he wrote the book of Colossians, but in conjunction with it. And they were delivered together back to the church at Colossia, back where the church was located. Colossia was located in then called Phrygia, which is modern-day Turkey today. In Turkey, the city is still there. It goes by a different name now, but it's the city of Colossae, where the Colossians lived, of course. And the church there met in someone's house. That person's house was Philemon, the church was. And Philemon owned slaves at that time. There were roughly, at the time of the Roman Empire, there were roughly like 50 or 60,000 slaves, the historians estimate today. And one of those slaves is what Paul is writing about. Yeah, I'll probably mispronounce his name, but Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave owned by Philemon, and that's what the book of Philemon is about. Paul is writing back to Philemon, his a long friend, and telling him how he wants him to treat Onesimus. And that's what the book's about. He wants him to basically free this slave. The slave has run away. Apparently, it's suggested, implied throughout here, and all the historians agree, Onesimus was a slave of Philemon and his runoff. And probably apparently stole some money from him, stole some money from Philemon and ran away. So Philemon has got a runaway slave named Onesimus. He's in Rome, run off to Rome, and now he runs into the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul has been dealing with him, and he's now writing back to Philemon saying, hey, I know this guy was your slave, and I know he ran away, and I know he did you wrong, but I want you to reconsider him and take him back and forgive him for what he's done. And that's what the book's about. It's kind of an unusual one. Most of the other books, you know, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Thessalonians, Galatians, Ephesians, all of those have heavy doctrine in them where Apostle Paul is explaining to us in terms we can understand the doctrines that we believe, especially the doctrines of grace, the sovereign grace of God, telling us how things worked from the Old Testament forward, how we translate all that, and how we've brought all those doctrines that were mysterious in the Old Testament. Apostle Paul clears them up for us, how Christ died for our sins, how we're all sinners, all the doctrines of grace that we know of, the TULIP doctrine, total depravity, and conditional, limited atonement, unconditional grace, irresistible love, preservation of the saints. All those Apostle Paul really teaches in all his books. Philemon is a little differently in the fact that he's appealing to them about the slave. A lot of people believe that through this and the Colossian letter, Apostle Paul was trying to give a moral lesson on slavery and how it changed and how Christ helps change that. A lot of people believe also that Philemon addresses issues in the church about when someone transfers to a new church and they have not been found in favor of their old church, how we're to go back and get them restored to the church. I'm not sure about that, but that is the interpretation. I don't know that I feel the same way about it, but that is the interpretation that you'll hear from time to time. And that's what it's considered to be here for, is for those things. I have a different feel about it. I feel like it has a great spiritual lesson to it. First of all, though, let's kind of go through and look and see what it is that we're talking about, just the basic facts. It's an interesting story, an interesting plea that Paul is making in behalf of this runaway slave. Again, this was written while the Apostle Paul was in prison. He was in that famous Mamertine prison in Rome. One thing the Romans did is they kept pretty good records, meticulous records of things that happened there. Rome was the first true modern city. The Caesar and the descendants of Caesar that ruled Rome made it a modern city. We know at the time Apostle Paul's writing this, and during his time there, the emperor of Rome was Nero. Nero wanted Rome to be a clean, modern-day city, and he'd get credit for that. And so he built a great governmental buildings and offices, and you can still tour those and see them today in Rome. I've not been, but tried to research it a little bit, but a lot of people have, and I hope to be able to go sometime. And he had a big Roman, all the governmental buildings were very, very modern at that time. And he had a lot of slums in Rome, as all large cities do, have their areas of which are slums in the depressed area. And we know that historians believe that Nero had those areas burned out. Time while Apostle Paul was here, he burned out part of the city of Rome. We always hear that saying about, you know, Nero fiddled while Rome burned. He played his fiddle. He was calm about it, so that people believe that he ordered it, Rome to be burned, all the slum parts of it, and then he blamed it on the Christians, this uprising, Apostle Paul and Apostle Peter later. He blamed it on them and the Christian uprisings, and that's what caused the Romans then to persecute the Christians greatly. Apostle Paul is writing this from prison in Rome. Now, when Nero built Rome, he didn't build it with any jails. He built a modern city and didn't want any jails, but quickly began to realize he needed jails. One of the things he did do, he created a great storm system, an underground storm system, so that when it rained, when they wanted to wash and keep the streets clean, they had a sewer system they could wash these trash off into, and it would go away underground, just like the modern sewer systems we know today. He created that. But when it came time for him to want to, said, I've got to take Apostle Paul and lock guys like this up. We've got to have some way to lock them away. Didn't have a jail, so what he did, he took part of that storm system and he blocked it off and converted it into a dungeon, a type jail. Still there today, called the Mamertine Prison. You can Google it on internet and look it up. Mamertine Prison, the way you get to it, they left a manhole cover, basically, about 18 inches size, and they would lower prisoners down through that manhole cover, and they would be in a room, a nice-sized room. I say nice-sized, 12 by 12. It wasn't, like, real small, but enough to move around, have a desk, perhaps, and he had a bed in there. But he had to live down in there, and he lived in this prison with the, you know, in the sewer with all the rats and the mice and the snakes and the cockroaches. And so living conditions, prison conditions, were very poor for the Apostle Paul. But while he was there, he wrote some of his better books in there. He wrote The book of Colossians, of course, and Philemon. He wrote Philippians. He wrote Ephesians. Philippians, in that, you'll remember in the fourth chapters where he says, you know, I have learned whatever state I'm in therewith to be content. And he was living in prison with the, you know, with the rats and the mice. Now, you know, that's a great lesson for us in itself. But some of Apostle Paul's, it's interesting how the Lord works, because some of the Apostle Paul's great writings that are covered in this book took place while he was locked in this dungeon in Rome. Now, he learned how to be content. I don't know that I could have been content in that situation. I'd have felt sorry for myself and bemoan and probably sit around all day long depressed. Apostle Paul, you see in the last part of Timothy, when he's writing to Timothy, he says, bring me a coat, number one, I'm cold down here. He said, bring me some parchment that I can write on and some of my books. And so he always studied and wrote, even when he was down in the worst possible conditions. He wrote Colossians in there, the church at Colossians, which had been started on one of his earlier, what they call missionary journeys, that Paul was on. He went into Turkey, didn't go to Colossae itself, but people came into him there when he was at Ephesus, and a number of churches grew out of his trip into Turkey, at that time called Phrygia, one of the churches that started with Colossae church. And Philemon was the place, the house in whom the church met. And so he's writing back. He gets word that there's some problems going on and they're believing some doctrines that are not correct. And that's what the book of Colossians is about. He's writing them and clarifying some of these doctrines to make sure they stay true with the doctrine. Philemon then is a letter that he added on here because of this slave. And it was delivered at the same time the book of Colossians was, the letter to Colossians was delivered to them. Real quickly, if you go back, I'll go back to Colossians real quick, and you don't have to turn back there if you have your Bible with you. But chapter 4, number 1, he starts off chapter 4, and he's in part thinking about Onesimus, who was a slave of Philemon, and he starts off chapter 4 this way. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye have also a master in heaven. Excuse me. He's telling people, even if you've got slaves or whoever your workers are, you're to treat them just and equal. Remember, you have a Father in heaven that's your master. You should treat them the same way you would want your master to treat you. But he goes over here in verse 7 of chapter 4 of Colossians. He said, all my state, all of my affairs, all of what's happening to me shall, and I'll probably mispronounce this, Tychicus, declare unto you. I'm sending this letter with Tychicus. Who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose. I've sent him to you to tell him how I'm doing, to deliver this letter to you, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. I want him to come and read my letter to you and comfort your hearts. And then verse 9, he says, and he's coming with Onesimus, the one that Philemon's about. He's coming with your former slave, who ran away, stole some money and ran away. He said, he's a faithful and beloved brother to me who is one of you. One of you, is he's writing that, is telling them he came from Colossae. He was a slave there, but he come. And they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. He sends this letter of Colossians with these two gentlemen, one of whom is Onesimus. And then Philemon is about Onesimus. It's a whole book here is about how to treat this slave. He's telling Philemon back how to treat this slave. And there were a lot of slaves in. The Roman Empire, the people there were very harsh on slaves. They owned them. You know generally the story behind slavery. Back then, though, most people went into slavery voluntarily. They got themselves in debt, and the way they get out of debt is they would become your slave until they paid the debt off. Our slavery here in the United States, a lot of that was involuntarily. We went and kidnapped people out of Africa and brought them here and made them work and never have a chance of freedom, rarely. Here, you could earn your freedom. You could make enough money to earn your freedom back in this day, but you had to stay until you were paid off. And if you didn't, if you ran away, you could be suffered the penalty of being stoned to death or killed or punished heavily. And that was the law. You owned that property, the slave, and if they ran away without paying their debt, then you could collect under law, which included physical punishment, including potentially even death. So that's what Onesimus was probably facing when he goes back to Rome. Philemon opens up here with the pleasantries that Apostle Paul always generally opens with. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, what he's saying there, that's in a spiritual sense, he says, you know, I'm a minister and I have dedicated my life now to Christ. I believe it so strongly, I can't get away. I'm a prisoner of Christ. He's saying that in a positive manner because I feel it so strongly, I can't get away. You know, this happened, I know Brother Kenny will tell you the same thing and the other ministers. You know, once you end up being called into ministry and ordained, you get into it and you can't get away. The more you read to this Bible, the more it captures you. That's why you see the ministers will encourage you to read your Bible, because the more you read it, the more you understand, and the more the Lord will grab a hold of your heart, and you become a prisoner. Once you hear the doctrine of truth of the Lord's grace, it captures your heart. Anybody that really understands the doctrine of sovereign grace can't get away from it. You know, you'll hear, and I'll know of people and friends of the church who have gotten away and perhaps gotten married and gotten away from the church and joined some other church, but they'll tell you, I still believe in the doctrine of sovereign grace. Once you see it and understand it, you become a prisoner of it in a good sense. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's first of all saying he has totally converted. Remember one time he opposed anybody, Christians. He opposed the church. He says, now though, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy. Timothy's there with him. Our brother, and he's writing it unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. He's letting us know Philemon is a good guy. He's now a beloved laborer in that church back at Colossae. He says, and also I'm writing it to our beloved Apphia, I believe that's probably Philemon's wife, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier. We believe he was probably a minister in the church at Colossae, and to the church in thy house. And again, the church met in people's houses until probably 300 A.D., so for a long time, the church met in various individuals' houses. Usually you had to be somewhat wealthy. We know that Philemon owned slaves, and he had church in his house. He was probably one of the more wealthier church members back then. And as he always does, Apostle Paul in the third verse says, grace to you and peace. Now, grace and peace go side by side. If you have the Lord's grace, then you have peace in your heart. I know Brother Kenny has spoken on that about, we don't have a doctrine of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. When we have grace from the Lord to see His truth, it gives us great peace. You know, we're often told, you old Baptists are not worried about dying. We don't worry about dying because we understand the grace of God, and we understand that we're better off. And when you give that, we're not scared of death. It gives us great peace. We're not desiring of having death. We're told to live a long life, and we're told, like, for instance, honor your father and mother that your days may be long on the earth. We're encouraged to do the things so that we have a long life. That's our desire while we're here. But anyway, we have great peace in the fact that once we have know the doctrine of sovereign grace, we're not worried about dying because we know we're better off. Verses 4 through 7, again, there's only 26 verses. Verses 4 through 7 is when Paul is addressing Philemon. And I'll have to say, he's kind of brown-nosed him a little bit. He's bragging on him and telling him who he is. But he gives us a clue about who Philemon is, especially since he's become head of the church. Again, I don't know that he's a pastor, but it's in his house, and he's clearly one of the influential members of that church. But he starts describing Philemon here. We find out Philemon has become a very good man. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. When I pray, you're on my prayer list, Philemon. And you notice how many times he's talking about Philemon, where he refers to him as thee and thy and thou and you. Verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith. I hear good stories about your faith in the church. You're good and strong, which thou hast toward Lord Jesus and toward all saints. You're a good man. Your reputation goes far and wide that you're a good Christian and how you treat other Christians. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Jesus Christ. It's being communicated. Everybody knows your reputation, Philemon. You're a good man. You become a good man. You become a good Christian. And everybody's heard about it. And that's effective. You're influencing a lot of other people to become Christians. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love. Again, he's talking to him, to Philemon. Because the bowels of the saints, he's talking about the hearts here, the inner parts, the heart and soul of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. again, refers to him as brother. You're my good friend and buddy. He's letting him know there's good things about you. You're a good man, and people you're around are refreshed. Their hearts are refreshed. Now, verses 8 to 21, I'm going to get here in a minute because that's when he gets into Onesimus. That's when he's going to get into that issue. But he concludes it down here in verse 22. He thinks, I'm going to get to see you again. He said, prepare me also a lodging, and I trust that in your prayers I'll be given unto you later on. He said, I'm going to try to get out of prison one of these days, and I hope to come and see you. Save me a bed. Have me a bed ready in your house, and I'm going to come visit with you. Then he closes, and he says, I salute thee. He starts saluting certain people, and if you'll see, the reason is we think Colossians written at the same time. At the end of Colossians 4, verses 10 through 14, this exact same list is repeated. I think there's one name a little bit different. But other than that, the same people are mentioned in both Colossians and Philemon to close out these letters. And again, we think they were written at the same time clearly and sent with him because he's writing this letter to the church at Colossae to clear up some heresy arguments that he thinks they're getting into. And he clears those up very good in Colossians. Then he writes his personal letter to Philemon, in whose house the church is held, church meetings are held. And he says, and by the way, I want to talk to you now. This is a personal letter to you. Unusual a little bit in its context for Apostle Paul's writings. And again, a lot of people don't understand it. It's not preached on too often, but I believe it has a strong message for all of us. Now, verse 8 through 21, real quickly, let's go through here and see what he says about Onesimus. He says, I'm fixing to make an appeal now for this runaway servant of yours. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. I'm an apostle, and I have a certain authority, and I understand I have a certain authority with that title, and I could command that you do as I say. As an apostle, as a minister, as the only remaining apostle left, I guess Peter was left, and maybe a few of them, but as that recognized title, I would have the right to command you. And he says, so he said, though I might be so bold in Christ to enjoin thee, to command you that which is convenient, I could do that. I could command you. He said, but verse 9, yet for love's sake, you're my brother. We've been very close, and I know you working for Christ. For love's sake, I'd rather beseech you. I'd rather ask you voluntarily to do this, what I'm about to ask you to do. Being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask a favor of you, and I hope you will consider who I am. I'm doing this for Christ. I'm not doing this for myself. I'm doing this in the name of Christ. I'm not going to command it as an apostle. I'm going to ask it of you. Trying to follow my teachings, my oath, I guess I might say, my dedication to the Lord as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He repeats the same thing he said earlier. I'm a dedicated man of God, and I'm asking you in that capacity. I'm not commanding it as a titled person in the church. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. In my bonds means I'm in jail. I'm held back. I'm held custody in this prison, but I have begotten him. I have come to love Onesimus. He's here in Rome with me. He's run off to Rome, and now he'll end up getting to touch to me, and I've learned to love him, and I have begotten him now, which means I love this man, and I love him for a reason that I want to hope explain to you, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. Onesimus was to you unprofitable. He ran away. He probably stole some money, we think. He stole some money and he ran away and he just lay without paying his full debt. He said, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now he's profitable to both you and to me. Onesimus has changed. He used to be unprofitable to you, unworthy of you. He's breached his duty to you, but now he's changed. And he can be profitable to both me and to you. Now, what's interesting about this, they think there's a play on word. Onesimus means profitable, means useful, profitable. So there's a little bit of a play on words here that some of the commentators have seized on. But I think Paul's saying, he said, at one time he was bad to you. I understand that. Now he's a good man. And he's good not only for me, but also for you. Verse 12, whom I have sent again. I'm sending him back home. He's here with me, and I love this man now, but I'm sending him back to you. And that thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, in my heart. In my heart, he's got my heart, but I'm sending him back home to you. You're his master, and I think that's what I need to do. Whom I would have retained with me. I would prefer he stay here. I would have him retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. I want him here because I can use him. I can use him a lot. I need help. I'm in this prison. If it were not for the people that come and visit me, and he's been one of the ones beloved to me, I need his help here. And I'd like to keep him, but I'm sending him back to you because he's your slave, and he owes a duty to you. And he says, but verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing. I want your consent. I know he's doing good to me, and I'd like to keep him, but I know he's run away from you. I think he's a changed man, but I'm sending him back to make amends because I want your consent. I want your approval of him now. He said, but without thy mind, without your agreeing to it, I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. I don't want you to address Onesimus differently because I'm telling you to, out of necessity. I want you to do it willingly. I want you to see him and see him for what he is today. He said, he's changed. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season. I know he left you for a season. Now thou should receive him forever. Receive him back in thy good graces forever. He's left you for a season, and I know you may have some feelings about him. I want you to welcome him back now in your family back in forever. He said, verse 16, this is where we get into some good stuff. Not now as a servant. I don't want you to welcome him back as a servant, but above a servant, better than a servant, a brother, beloved. I want you to welcome him back as a beloved brother. He's changed man. Since he's been here with me, he has gone through his conversion. Apparently he was called, going through his calling, as we like to say, regeneration. He's now a beloved brother. A beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more unto thee? He's a beloved brother to me, but I think even more so now, he's a brother to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He's a spiritual brother. Also, I want you to look upon him now as a natural brother. We know we talk about this in the church. You know, we get here and we refer to each other as brother and sister, because that's how we're a brother in Christ. We're sisters in Christ. That's how we'd refer to each other, because even though we may not be kin blood-wise, we feel this strong kinship in the Lord. Because we all have our heart with the Lord, we become brothers and sisters of each other. Verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, Paul speaking to his good friend Philemon, if you count me a partner, a fellow minister, a yokeman into Christ with you, if you count me that way, then receive him as myself. I'm asking you to receive him as you would receive me. We've been friends a long time. You welcome me in your home. I'm going to ask you in a minute if I can come spend the night with you again. We're close. We've always been close. We work together in Christ. I want you to receive your former slave as you would receive me. If you count me a partner, then receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee. Now, he's not saying if. He's saying it. I know he has. That's probably, he's wronged thee. He left you. He's probably stole money from you and left, ran away without paying his debt. If he has wronged thee or owed thee aught, if he owes you anything at all, put that on mine account. I'll pay his debt. So how much I want you to look and take him back is put it on my account. If he owes you anything, I'll pay the rest of his debt off. Probably, Apostle Paul just signed a promissory note here to Philemon. I'll pay the man's debt for him. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. I don't want to get into whether you or I owe anything. I'm talking about Onesimus. I pay whatever he owes you, regardless of the standing of you and I on anything. I'm going to pay this man's debt. Yes, brother, let me have joy in thee and the Lord. Do this for me, and let us both rejoice in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. He talked earlier about how you refreshing the bowels, the heart, the soul of those people around you. Do that to me. make me feel good about us by restoring Onesimus to his good grace with you. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. I have confidence that you'll honor this. Not only that you'll honor this, but you'll go beyond it and do more. Apostle Paul has written this letter to Philemon, just a letter to get him to accept a former slave, a runaway slave who owes him money, maybe stole something from him. And he says, I'll pay him. I want you to welcome me back as you would do me. It's a good letter in the fact that it talks about him forgiving a slave, and a lot of people will use this to address slavery, especially in conjunction with that Colossian letter when he says, masters treat people differently than you. Treat your people alive. I mean, treat your people good. Even those that work under you, treat them good because you also have a master in heaven. That means do unto others as we want Christ to treat us. I want to forgive you if I expect Christ, Lord, to forgive me. Those type of things. And that's what he's telling him. He goes through and makes several good arguments here. You know, he makes his argument here that I know you've been a good man. You've changed. You've become a good man. You're well known for the way you treat people. I could order you to do this, but I'm not going to do this because I want you to do it willingly. He's a changed man. He's good for me now. He was unprofitable to you at one time. He's good for me, and I think he's actually good for you now. Goes through here and makes about six or seven good arguments about why I'm restoring him, and I want you to accept him like he does me. So it's a good practical lesson, not only in the issues maybe perhaps involving slavery and how we should treat those that work under us in any capacity. If we're the master of any, then we're to treat them in a good, just, and equal manner, it says. But he says now he's a changed man. And when he gets over here and he says, verse 16, I don't want you to treat him as a servant, but above a servant. Treat him like a beloved brother. Back over here in Galatians, we had the Apostle Paul telling us that in Christ, for those people that are in Christ, and now we know this Onesimus is in Christ, just like Paul and like Philemon. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Now there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Jesus Christ. When it comes to Christ, he doesn't play favorites with people. He doesn't play those favorites. We're all, if we're a child of God, we're all equal in his eyes. Male, female, bond, free, Jew, Gentile. If you're a child of God, you're a child of God equal with every other child of God. That's one of the lessons that the Apostle Paul, and that's one of the lessons he gives us here, is that we're to treat people, especially those that we know that are in Christ, as equals. I may be your boss, you may be my boss in this world and how we work, but recognize this is a child of God. You may be a different color from me. You may be a different ethnic group than me. You may be a different nationality. You may have a different religion. But if I can see there's good in you, that's how I'm told, you're probably a child of God. Jesus tells us over there, I know who my disciples are because they love one another. You see somebody's good who's not Baptist, not Primitive Baptist, not Hardshell Baptist, not Old Baptist, but maybe some other religion, maybe some other color, maybe some other designation. But you see they're a good person. Jesus tells us that's how you can recognize my disciples. And you're to treat them like that. We're to treat each other in that capacity. I don't look down on you because we're different somehow. I have a better car than you do. You have a better car than me. We're not to look on each other for the material things of this world. We're to look beyond that. And that's what Apostle Paul, one of the lessons he gives us here. Don't treat him now as a servant, but a brother beloved. How much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He's different. So this is a great practical letter, though, in that regard about how we're to be in this world. But I want to close here, last few minutes here, talking to you about not only the practical issue here, but the spiritual issue that is being portrayed here. We have a great picture here of three people here, of Philemon and Paul and Onesimus. I want you to see the spiritual side of this, the relationship between us individually, in Christ, and the Lord. The Lord is our master. And like Onesimus, we are Onesimus here. This is us when they're talking about Onesimus. We have treated our master wrong. We probably stole from him. We know we've got grace. We know we've got our eternal salvation. And we have not honored that like we should. We have not honored him as our master. And we have run from him. We've probably stole from him because we've stole the peace we have, the great knowledge we have of the truth, and we haven't used it like we should. We have stole. We're not in his good graces. We haven't followed his direction and his guidance. And yet, Paul says here, "But if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." This is Christ talking to the Lord about us. We're Onesimus. This language here about Christ is telling the Lord now, if you will receive me as a partner, of course we know he's one of the Godhead, he is a partner with God. He and the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit are one, they're all in that together. And Christ talking here, he says, if you receive me, then receive Onesimus, receive us, equal with me. I want you to receive. If you're going to receive me back in heaven, then I want you to receive them as myself. Christ telling God, receive these people as myself. If he hath wronged thee, if Christ is speaking to the Lord here, if these people have wronged you, put that on my account. This is Christ saying, charge their sins to me. This is the doctrine of imputation. We are omniscious here. That's who it's talking about. It's talking about us. And if Christ tells God about, you know, first of all, treat them like me. I'm going to stand in their stead. If they've sinned against you, if they've got anything against you, if you're holding something against them, charge that to my account. Put that debt on me. We know that's what Christ does. It's a great spiritual lesson. He said, as I've written it, I will repay it. I'll repay their debt. That's what's taking place here. That's the spiritual lesson that's here. He's given us a great picture of how Christ treats us with the Lord. The same way that Apostle Paul pleads for Onesimus' behalf with Philemon, his master, Christ is showing how he treats us to the Lord. Number one, when it comes time to receive them, I want you to forgive all their sins, forgive all their debt, and receive them back into your good graces. If they owe you anything at all, which we do, we owe a big debt, just like Onesimus did here. Probably got it wrongfully, probably got away. Christ is saying, put it on my account. I'll charge it. There's the doctrine of imputation that Paul talks us about in the 5th chapter of Romans. Christ took our sins and imputed them to him, and he gave us his righteousness. That's the exact lesson in this talk here. If you will accept me without sin, I want you to accept them just like you accept me. Consider them without sin, because if they owe any sin at all, put it on me. Put it on my account, charge it to me, and I'll repay it. That's the lesson that's being taught here. That's what Philemon is all about. It's a good practical lesson in his life about how we ought to treat our masters and slaves and that type of thing. But there's a wonderful spiritual lesson here of how Christ addresses us to the Lord. Accept them like you accept me. These are my people, and accept them, and if they owe any debt at all, I'll pay for it. Put it on my account, and I'll cover it. We have a beautiful lesson here by the Apostle Paul in Philemon that he gives us a great, beautiful picture. We talk about the types and shadows of the Old Testament here. This is a type and shadow of how Christ treats us with the Lord. He takes our debts, put it on me, he tells the Father, take them as you would as you accepted me. We know when Christ died on the cross and he fulfilled the final part of the law, which says that offer first fruits. Christ offered first fruits and people came out of the grave. You go read that in the book of Matthew there at the end. And it says Christ offered himself and this first fruits, and if the Lord accepts that, he'll accept the entire crop, which is what he's done. That's why our salvation is secure, it's preserved, and it can't change. Christ has died, he has offered himself, he has paid for our sin. He's asked it to be put on his account. We don't owe anything else. We're sinners, we're just like Onesimus. We've got this sinful past, that can't ever change. We can't pay it off ourselves, and Christ has agreed to pay for it. Apostle Paul recognized the same thing here that the law did. I know under the law he owes you a debt. He owes you the debt he hadn't paid off. I know under the law that he's your slave and you're his master and he's got to come back to you. I know all that in the law. But I'll satisfy the law in his behalf. And that's what Christ does for us. He satisfies the law in our behalf. That debt, our sin debt to our master, has been paid in full. And we have Christ there in our behalf, appealing to the Lord in our behalf. Accept these, put all the charges onto me. We serve a wonderful Lord, and there's a beautiful picture of that in Philemon. I thank you for your kind attention and my prayers that the Lord will richly bless each one.